Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
As we approach a new year, we must decide what it is that we are going to look at or look to in the days ahead. Our nation and the world around us is rapidly changing. All types of media bombard us with fear-mongering words and images, but men do not have the answer to any of these fears. However, today's passage does have the answer. Look unto Jesus. Please open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins today's message.
Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And so, typically, end of the year, who's going to start getting in shape next year? Raise your hand. Who's going to start eating better next year? Yes! That'll last about 2 weeks. This morning, I must admit that this word that the Lord gave me has been stirring in my heart personally, and I, with fear and trembling, give it to you this morning. It's not intended to be in any way, shape, or form a scolding, but an exhortation. An exhortation for us, personally and congregationally, to hear once again from God's word, why have we been redeemed? Why are we here on earth? What's our purpose? Years ago at a pastor's conference, I heard this story. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea and with no thought for their safety went out day and night, tirelessly rescuing the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little life-saving station. So it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and crews were trained, and the little life station grew. Some of the members of the life saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots and beds and put better furniture in the large building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They decorated it beautifully, furnished it exquisitely, because they use it as sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea and life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where club initiations were held. And about this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty, and they were sick, and the beautiful new club was considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of the shipwrecks could be cleaned up before they came inside. In the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. And most of the members wanted to stop the life-saving activity because they were a hindrance and unpleasant to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted on life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still a life-saving station after all. They were finally and unfortunately voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives of various kinds of people shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and another life-saving station was founded. History has continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that coast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent, but most of the people drown. It's easy for the church, isn't it, to lose sight of what we have been called to be and how we have been called to live. Every saint is apt to get wearied or overwhelmed in their walk with the Lord. The Bible tells us, prophesies, that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. They've always been a part of every church generation's journey, but they're getting more intense. They're becoming more challenging. Our faith, like never before, is coming under fire. And yet through it all, we're exhorted here in Hebrews to persevere, to press in. For what? For the sake of the gospel. And doing it, allowing the Spirit of God to work in us and through us to be instruments of salvation and to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I believe that we find here in Hebrews chapter 12, for me anyways, the best medicine for how to persevere when you're facing opposition, when you're facing weariness, when you're facing battle fatigue. These verses speak of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid for us on the cross. They speak of the opposition that he faced to the point of shedding his blood. And they're meant to inspire us in our walk, to remind us of the price that was paid, and to inspire us to walk according to the example that Jesus gave to us. We need to remember that Jesus is not only the author and finisher of our faith, he's also our example of how to live this life of faith in a fallen world. Jesus summed it up in two words: follow me. Follow me. Well, unless we have a biblical understanding of the horrific nature of our sin and the glorious power of our redemption, we're not going to understand what following him means. And so we are told here in chapter 12, the word wherefore is a joining word, it's a connecting word, and the imagery that we have here is of an athletic contest with spectators. Now, I do not believe that the heroes of Hebrews chapter 11 have nothing better to look at in heaven, so they're looking down on earth going, go Ray, go Ray, go Ray. They're not the ones that are meant to be our inspiration. Our inspiration is to come from, as Brother Chris said, the one who hung on the cross. We follow one another, we're apt to get lost. There's one example to follow. Just like there's one way to heaven, and that example is Jesus Christ. Did you ever see an Olympic runner run with weights on? Now, they may train with weights on, and they may do all kinds of exercises to strengthen themselves for the race, but when it's time for the race, They are trimmed down to the bare necessities. Why? So that they can run as quickly and as effectively as possible. You see, the goal that we read of in this chapter isn't heaven. We're going to get there. We're there. We're already seated there. The goal is how to finish our race with patience. How do we finish well? How do we finish and maintain that testimony of Jesus Christ in a fallen world? When everything is coming against us, as far as the world is concerned, how do we do it? Well, the Bible exhorts us to look to Jesus and to let go of anything that impedes our walk with the Lord. Before service, Brother Chris frightened me because he said, I want to share something from Philippians chapter 3. And I said, well, you may as well just preach the message. I felt like telling him. Paul the Apostle writes in Philippians chapter 3, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Not that he might be saved. He is aware of the fact that he's saved. He said, I want to win Christ. I want to finish this race. And if you and I are going to finish well, we need to travel lightly. We need to not allow the easily besetting sins and weights to hold us down. So when do we start this? Now. You know the enemies of now? Procrastination. How many of us, well, I'm not going to ask you. I'll do it later. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. I'll do it when it's more convenient. I'll do it after, pick a topic, after I get married, after I get a promotion, after I get my degree. You know when we need to be running this race? Now. You know when it's time to strip down to running condition? Now. Now's the time. You see, in the Christian life, I don't think that I have to speak to us about the big sins. You guys are pretty good. We're pretty good at that. But I do think that it's necessary to talk about things that may not be wrong in and of themselves, but they are like weights. They slow us down. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about the cares of this world. He talked about the deceitfulness of riches. He talked about covetousness. He talked about things that choke the word and keep it from bearing fruit. Christ redeemed us to bear fruit, God glorifying fruit. And in the parable of the sower, only one out of the four soils brought forth fruit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, though nothing can take away our salvation, that's a gift. The goal for every person here this morning is that we finish the race, and in the process, as we are exhorted in the verses after verse 3, being conformed to the image of Jesus, walking in holiness for the glory of God. This finishing the race attitude, to have it, I need to be asking myself these questions. Does this decision or life choice that I am making, is it in harmony with God's will for my life? And does it help my relationship with the Lord? And does it impede my testimony of the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I think sometimes you and I are too afraid to ask ourselves hard questions. You know, the Bible sometimes says things that go, ooh. Ever, you know what I mean? Ooh. Like, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Who's the best friend you and I could ever have? Jesus. And sometimes his word wounds us. It hits us. It strikes us. Now, That kind of questioning, beloved, is not moralism. It's not legalism. That's just wisdom. God wants us at the end of this year, and as we anticipate a new year, he wants us to consider the decisions and actions that we make. Are they in harmony with his will for us? Do they encourage our fellow saints? Are they fitting for a witness of Jesus Christ? What is the sin that does so easily beset us? Tim Keller once said, when the Bible talks about sin, it is not just referring to the bad things we do. It's not just lying or lust or whatever the case may be. It is ignoring God and the world that he has made. It's rebelling against him by living our lives without reference to him at all. Doesn't James tell us we're going to move, we're going to start a business, we're going to do this if it be the will of God? You see, but we just go about and make up our decisions and say, God, what do you think? God, is it your will? Is this the time? That's the kind of speaking to ourselves. J. Vernon McGee said, what is the sin that so easily besets us? Well, what was the great sin in the last chapter? It was unbelief. Unbelief is the sin, and there is nothing which will hold you back as unbelief will. It is just like trying to run a race with the weight of a sack of wheat on your shoulder and your feet stuck inside an empty sack. You will never be able to do it, and you cannot do it in the Christian life either. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a list of imperfect people, but they loved God deep in their heart, and their life was driven by and motivated by the promises of God in anticipation of the Messiah who was to come. We're on the other side of the cross, and we are given a Bible full of promises. Christ is coming again. And here's how I want Koinonia Fellowship individually and congregationally to live their lives. For me and for my glory. The race that is here, it's not a 100-yard dash. Even people that are out of shape may be able to run 100 yards. Not as fast, maybe. But a marathon, that's another thing, isn't it? Each follower of Jesus is given a race. My race may be different than yours, but God designs the race. And here's the key. We're not racing against one another. How are we to run? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate. That's self-control, discipline, the bad D word, and all things. Now they, that is the secular world, do it to inherit a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now see, we're talking here about running a race to win crowns. Salvation is a gift, but when we stand before the Lord, there will be crowns given, crowns of reward given to those who finish well and do whatever they do for the love of Christ and with God-glorifying motives. And then you know what you and I are going to do when we see Jesus. First of all, we're going to be shocked at any crowns that we get. But the crowns that we do get, we're going to lay them down at his feet and say, no, Lord, this belongs to you. To you be the glory. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to do that. That's why we have a phrase here during the day as a staff. We do what we do for an audience of one. Publicly, privately. Paul then goes on and says in verse 26 and 27, I therefore so run, not as certainly. So he's determined. It's intentional. Did you wake up this morning and say, on your mark, get set, go? Or, you know, like, not uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body. Notice, I keep under my body. He's talking to himself. You talk to yourself. Sometimes in the house, it's my wife and I. I go, who are you talking to? She says to me, who are you talking to? Well, I'm talking to the bookcase. I'm talking to the car. There's who didn't put the gas in the car or kicking the tire, you stupid tire. Right? You guys don't do that. Just the Violas do that. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be called a hypocrite. Okay? Pastor Ray, do you realize this is New Year's Eve? We're planning to celebrate tonight. Yeah, me too. What are you going to celebrate? Another year, should the Lord tarry, of being given the privilege to live for Jesus Christ. To run this race, like any athlete, you need discipline, you need determination, you need endurance, and if you're anything like me, and I think we're all pretty much like you, you've got to stop making excuses and stop procrastinating. I like to walk in the morning. It's easier to walk in the summertime than in the winter. And sometimes I get dressed up when it's snowy and it's single digits, and I look like the abominable snowman. And I come back and I look like I just got home from a two-week expedition on the North Pole. But you know what? I feel so good. The Bible tells us to exercise ourselves unto godliness, doesn't it? And really, this is a sanctuary. It's a sacred place. But you know what else? This is like a gym. This is where we come to learn how to work out. Working not for, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because God gives us the motivation of crowns to inspire us in one way, a secondary way, to live the way we live. There's a reason why we live the way we live. Amen? There's a reason why we make the choices that we do as Christians that we would not make if we were not Christians. When Paul the Apostle was on his way to an uncertain future in Jerusalem, only knowing that bonds and imprisonments awaited him, he says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. So a question I have to ask myself this morning, what's my joy level? The Christian life is meant to be one of joy. Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You see, our level of joy is really associated with what is the object of our joy. If it's anything other than Jesus, plunge. And we need to run this race with patience. How many of you, I know we have dentists in our congregation and doctors, and you have patients. I understand that. This is not that word. How do you run with patience? You pace yourself. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. What is Christmas all about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of man, who was born in a manger, lived on this earth for 33 years, and died to take away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of man, is the central theme of all Scripture, and also the theme of our Christmas messages here at Koinonia. He is our light in the darkness, bringing perfect peace to those who keep their mind stayed upon Him. May we lift up our Redeemer Jesus this Christmas and pray that many would see the glory of God in the face of our precious Lord and Savior.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.